want to give you a bit of context to build to where we are here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, because there's a bit of a revival that's taking place amongst Israel here in this chapter. But the chapters leading up are not revival. They would be the opposite of revival. We know that 1 Samuel falls on the heels of Joshua and the conquest into the land. Israel now occupies the land that was promised to them by Yahweh, but they immediately begin to fall away, and they're going through difficulties and destructions. Of course, there is all of the book of Judges and so forth, I guess, that would fall in place there as well, which is the darkest days of Israel. But leading up to this particular event, there is a significant event where they are at war with the Philistines. And their arch enemy, in the sense, the Philistines. And Eli, the high priest, has two sons who recognize that they are losing the battles. And so they decide to take the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefront. They're going to take this piece of furniture that represents and is the presence of God amongst the people, and they're going to use it, in a sense, as a token of good luck so that they might win the battle. What happens is the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant and they take it back to their particular region. Eli hears about the death of his sons, and then Eli, the high priest, hears about the Ark of the Covenant being taken, and he falls off a wall and breaks his neck and dies. His daughter-in-law is giving birth at about the same time, and a child is born, and they decide to name the child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Israel recognizes that God has, in their estimation, left them. But the reality is God never leaves his people. His love is steadfast. He is faithful to the end. What happens is the ark is taken, and this is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, into the Philistine territory, and they decide, let's put it in the temple to our god Dagon. And they come in the next morning, and Dagon, their idol, has fallen face forward in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And they think, well, that's a little weird. So they set it back up, and they come in the next day, and not only has Dagon fallen face forward in front of the Ark of the Covenant again, but his arms have been cut off and his head is now decapitated. And they begin to think, this is really weird. We need to do something about this. And they begin to shuffle the ark around. They don't know what to do with it. People in their tribes and in their villages are getting tumors, and there's rat infestations and all sorts of things that are happening. God's judgment is coming on the people. And finally they decide, we need to put this thing on a cart and just send it back into the land of Israel. And that's exactly what they do. They even add in some weird gold rat statues and gold tumor statues, throw it on the cart, and they just send it away. And there's some guys out working in a field in Israel one day, and they look up, and lo and behold, they see some oxen dragging a cart that has the Ark of the Covenant on it. Listen, if that's not a story that reminds us of the faithfulness of God, Israel had done everything they could to abandon him, but he says, I'm not done with you yet. And he makes his way back in the form of the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. Well, this causes a revival. The people are now attuned and thinking, we need to get right with Yahweh. And that's what chapter 7 of 1 Samuel is about. He's gathered the people together at Mitzpah, and they're there, and they're wanting to do what's right, and they're committing to do what's right. But what happens in this moment is the Philistines get word that Israel has gathered together at Mitzpah, and they think they're gathering together for war. We need to go beat them now while we have the chance. They don't understand that they're gathered worshiping Yahweh. They're gathered recommitting to Yahweh. And so the Philistines come. Word gets to Samuel, word gets to Israel, the Philistines are coming. They say, Samuel, will you offer a sacrifice? He offers a sacrifice of a lamb. And as the Philistines approach, God begins to sound thunder and lightning. so intense. The Philistines are confused. They don't know what's happening. They begin to war against each other. They're running in all directions, and Israel routs them in that particular moment. What an incredible show of the faithfulness of God to his people. I thought of it, who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? He was controlling them that day. He controls them every day. Samuel decides we need to remember this. And so read with me one verse, 1 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 12. Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mitzpah and Shin, and he called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." So he names this stone that he sets up. We don't know exactly where Shin was. A stone of help. The intended meaning is, until this day, Yahweh has been our help. Do you remember when Israel crossed the Jordan in their conquest? They set up a pile of 12 stones there in the Jordan. They set that pile of stones to remember the faithfulness of Yahweh. It was in such a way that it's worded that when your children ask, what does that pile of stones mean, Dad or Mom? Oh, that is there to remind us of the faithfulness of God. That's exactly what Samuel does in this scene. He sets up this stone so that the generations could pass by and recognize, oh yes, that represents the faithfulness of God. He did not quit on his people. Samuel wants them to remember the chesed of Yahweh. He doesn't want them to forget. So he raises up an Ebenezer. We've all had instances and circumstances in our lives, Ebenezer moments, where God has proven himself once again faithful. We might have been faithless. We might have been moving the other direction. But he proves himself again and again to be faithful. In a moment, we're going to hopefully have some time and an opportunity for some of you to share of your own Ebenezer moments. Really, what you'll be doing is right here raising an Ebenezer for all to see and all to recognize the faithfulness of God in your life. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Josh Vance asked me a couple of weeks ago if there would be an opportunity at some point for him to share the testimony of the last couple months of his own life and experience. And it's a testimony that he has shared probably a couple hundred times already in the last few weeks with patients in his office. If you guys know Josh, you know he is one of the most caring people you would know. He prays with those who come into his chiropractic office, and he takes care of them not only physically, but he takes care of them spiritually, well-respected in our community. Been a friend to me for many years. I remember, and I'll share this, and then I'm going to turn it over to him to just share of God's faithfulness. I remember one time my back was so bad I could barely stand up. Faith was scared to death. She's like, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this guy. And so she called somebody, and I think it was Jesse Chambers, and Jesse called Josh, and he said, well, get him to my office. It was a Saturday. And so he met me over there on a Saturday and made some adjustments, and he asked, you got to preach tomorrow? I said, yes, I do have to preach tomorrow. And he said, well, meet me here tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. We'll make an adjustment. I'll go teach Sunday school at my church, and you can go preach at your church. And just the kindness of that. And that situation's always stuck with me. But For those of you who have been praying for their family, you know that they have been through quite an ordeal. They're still in the process of understanding and working through these things. But I believe Josh raising an Ebenezer this morning will be part of the help and remembrance of what God's done. And so, Josh, if you want to go ahead and come, sir, I'm going to turn this over to you. Raising Ebenezer.
Amen, brother. Good morning, church. So, I believe a testimony is going to be unscripted, so here we go. First of all, I want to thank you all as a church for all the prayers that you gave for me and my family throughout that whole ordeal. I didn't know what was going on. I took a nap, it seems like. So, but anyways, I just wanted to make sure that I thank you because there's a few things as it goes through, but I'm going to just give you an update of exactly how this went down. The reason why, because first of all, this glorifies God. There's no question about it. And so let me open in prayer first, if that's okay. Father, I just thank you for a church home. I thank you for the body of believers, but and those that stand in the gap for us when we are weak, when we can't do anything for ourselves. And Lord, you are mighty to hear their prayers. And Lord, your mighty hand moves. And Lord, I thank you first and foremost for saving me, saving us, saving our family, saving these wonderful saints that are in this church, Lord. And we praise you today. This is a memorial to you only. May you get all the glory in this, none of mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start. April 8th, the day of the eclipse. How many of you guys went to enjoy the eclipse? It was a bad idea for us, I think, is what happened. But so we drove to West Plains, and just to give you a little history, I took the day off with my family and another family, which is my staff, and we drove down, normal day, couple-hour drive, loaded up. My wife made egg salad, and maybe this is where it starts. No, it was delicious. So we were sitting in the park, and there we were, just hanging out, had lawn chairs and a little canopy and all that kind of stuff. Just normal day for us. I had a very hard 2 years before that, and it came to a point of severe stress that morning. I had to rush around before I left. Didn't think anything of it. It was just finally had to close the door. So we drive 2 hours, and that's significant. The reason why is when we get there, we unload right there in the park in West Plains, the fairgrounds, and as we're sitting there in chairs, just as a family, just enjoying, waiting for the time, and just eating, and just a lady comes up to me. When I say lady, it's really, she's a young lady. So she's 20-something, and she comes up and wanted to offer from her church, which I thought was beautiful. If I give you a Bible, would you take it? And I said, ma'am, I have 32 Bibles in my house currently. I said, I'm a follower of Christ. My question is, first of all, I said, if there's other people in the park, I'll take it. I gladly take it, but I value the Word of God. But there's other people here that need that Bible. I said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. I said, well, according to Revelation 12:11, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, our Ebenezers. And so here's the thing. I said, tell me your testimony. I do this a lot. I did this at Costco to some dude to come up to me asking me for money. He says, well, the Lord. And I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. And I said, tell me your testimony. I just leaned against my vehicle and let him tell me. So it's good exercise to tell people their testimony. So I have a young lady here in front of me. So she gives me her testimony, tells me about all her life of where it was and the ups and downs and everything like that. And I said, well, it's only fair if I tell you mine. So then I go to tell her my testimony, which my testimony keeps getting longer and longer. But praise God. So after we're done, I looked at her and I said, mind you, she's coming up to give me a Bible. I love the fact that she was proclaiming Christ amongst people boldly. And so one of the things as we're sitting there, I said, is there anything I can pray about for you? And she said, I'm starting a business in Springfield, or in West Plains. It can go as far as Springfield, but would you pray for me for that? I said, yes. So we prayed and just kind of finished up the prayer. And then she goes, can I get a card for you? And then if you hear of anybody in Springfield area that needs any help, and there's a reason why I'm going through much of this detail, And so she goes, I'll run to my car. It's in my car. And I said, okay. So I then get up, go to the restroom, command my son to go get me lemonade. And he did, righteously, in a box. That's right. So I go to the restroom and come back. And I sit down in the chair. And she comes back with her card, hands it to me, and I put it in my pocket, right there. And then she leaves. And then all of a sudden, I remember nothing after that moment. And why that's important is because what transpires after details of my family putting these things together for me is that I stood up, went into a grand mal seizure, and hit the ground and had a stroke. Now, I'm 49 years of age. Why that's significant is that, first of all, as I turn blue and asphyxiate, and they get me around again, so, I mean, you're talking to a dead man. And so I pray that my message is a talking like a dead man talking to dying people. And so it'll be emotional, and I'm sorry, but not sorry. You know what I mean? So it's okay. So the families that were there, my kids and another family, they ran to get the EMTs. Now, if we would have picked any other place in that park, I would not be here lifting praise to God. Just know that. If I was in the restroom when this happened, this would be more of a memorial where you're remembering me and also the faithfulness of God, but you'd have people carrying me, and that'd be different. Now, what transpires from here, which is, it's miraculous. And I'm humbled because it's uncomfortable to receive a miracle. And I didn't even pray for it. I was not available for any of this decision. So why that's significant, I'll try to be fast. He's told me I had 45 minutes, which, Pastor, thank you so much. Thank you for I do have Dame Blamage. That's what I tell my wife, and she gets a kick out of that. So anyway, so they load me up in the ambulance. They get me revived, put me in the ambulance, take me to the hospital. They found out that I had a bleed on my brain, a stroke. It's a hemorrhagic stroke. Well, none of that I remember. Nothing. And so it was serious enough that the life flighted me from West Plains. And so I've never ridden in a helicopter until then, and I thought it'd be a better view, but I didn't get to see that one. Anyways, so they life flight me. My family, there's a lot of funny stories that I had no idea about, but that's between my wife and I with some of the things. So they life flight me. Once they got me around and all that kind of stuff and then flying, and then here's the thing, within 10 minutes of this happening, and it's scary when your kids watch you die in front of them. And God is so faithful. He tells my wife he will make it and he will be unscathed by this. And so I don't even know any of this is going down. She loads up the car. Because of the day of the eclipse, it's a 5-hour drive to Mercy Hospital where my family works for them. And I have nothing, I can't even, you know, you're powerless in this because you don't even know what happened. So I'm offline. There's no me talking and making decisions on my own part. And that's very significant. So I arrive hours before. They're just worshiping the Lord, driving from West Plains to Springfield. And I get there, and I still don't know all the stuff that they did to me. I'm going to ask Amanda someday with that. We're probably going to have some talks about that. That's my sister-in-law, by the way. So they put me in a medically induced coma for 4 days. I would not advise this. It's not a good time. But all when you wake up, it's not much fun. They intubated me. I was on a ventilator, the whole thing. The only thing I remember in all of those details was me pulling my own tube out, which that's a whole different story about me, I guess. But so they start waking me up and I come to, but in between there, why that's significant is that I'm in a place, I'm waking up, and I don't understand why I'm there. I don't remember any detail, just some faint things. It was like a bad dream. Then they're trying to convince me of where I'm at, which is hard to come to when you're on, what's the drug? Was it propofol? Wow. Anyways, start coming around because I had ICU delirium because I saw a dog in my ICU room. So this doesn't make sense, you know. I'm popping bubbles. I mean, it's terrible. So that's the first thing I start remembering when I come to, that I still remember to this day with it. And so as I'm there, my wife tells me is that during those 4 days, there were 5 people in the ICU with me. Nursing staff and caretakers, things like that. By the way, God bless those people for being so kind to me is the first thing. Thank you, God, for giving me those people. But I was sharing the gospel when I was in the coma. I was telling my testimony. First of all, I was telling them how beautiful my wife was. Isn't she so beautiful? And then it was about Jesus and about my testimony about what God has done for me in my life. And I am just barely, the sedation's starting to come off. They're checking to see my reflexes, all that kind of stuff. And then they put me back under. And so, which is amazing to me because I'm like, yeah, that's good. That's good that even comatose, I'm still telling people about Jesus, which is, you know, there was nothing leading up to this that was giving me a heads up or anything like that. Like if God showed up and says, hey, by the way, he didn't consult me. Hey, I'm going to put you through something here, and I got you good luck. Nope. It was completely nothing with that. And I'm grateful because the question would have been, what would I have said if he told me this is what's going to happen? The fear might come on. I mean, my wife and I have only been married next month for a year. And so I've got people that I take care of, and I'm a pretty knuckleheaded guy in general, just, you know, but the fact that all these things happening, then I'm coming around and there's a lot of funny stories. Ask my family. They'll gladly fill you in about some of this mess. But the point being is that God was faithful to tell her. And she held that with her family. And so I come through and they told my family, if he makes it, he'll be in a facility, neural facility, for 4 months to learn to walk, talk, swallow, speak possibly. That was what they were given. My wife pretty much said no. Not, because she held on to something God told her, which is amazing to me. Now, why that's important is because specifically, I was thinking through this in my testimony because it's vivid to me. You know, it talks about God's sovereignty. And you remember in Job when God, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, well, you take all those things away from him, he'll curse you. Well, here's the thing. He said, and God's sovereignty goes to, and I'm going to give you this, never forget this, is that God is sovereign, period. He told, all has been in your hands, all except you can't kill him. That exhibits his ultimate sovereignty over your life. And so I have taken from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this one little understanding of this, their faith, they put them in the fiery furnace. It didn't make sense. They shouldn't come through. I'm standing here not because of my own will. It's because when death showed up for me, when death showed up for me, Jesus said, no, I have the keys. Revelation 1:18. It's humbling. It really is. I'm celebratory in this. It is not anything else. My wife did not have to bury her husband of a year. My kids didn't have to. Romans 8:28. This has been a life verse to me. and we know. Not we think, we know. All things work out to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I don't know why God allowed me to take a helicopter ride and a long nap and take me offline. The only I remember coming to, and then they put me throughout all of this, and they put me on the neuro floor, which I did the last day before I left there, is I did 9 laps around the neuro facility. I was just not, I'm tired. I'm like, I remember when I came up on, I think it was Thursday or whatever, I need to go to the bathroom. No, you're not getting out of bed. You're a stroke patient. So I said, it's right there. It's not even really a bathroom, but I didn't take a tour. They didn't offer a tour to me in the ICU. So it's pretty much, they get me upstairs, and I'm like, I can't wait to go to the bathroom on my own. I remember my brother walking me through the whole hallway. I got to see your office for the first time, Amanda. That was nice, as I did a loop through. So I went one time. Of course, I'm still heavily medicated, so much so that my balance and all that kind of stuff is off. I'm using a walker, and I'm like, they make me use a walker. So the next day I do 9 laps, and the last one I skipped 4. And that doesn't make sense for a stroke patient. You understand that? And here's the amazing testimony of that, is that God's promise to my wife that I would be unscathed by that. So to finish this, I know that this seems almost surreal, but here's the thing. When you die, you don't really care, because you're just happy to be alive if this is where he was. But here's the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My God can save. My God will save. But even if he doesn't, he's still my God. And I had that going into this. And so if there's anybody in here that doubts that type of faith, because God will sometimes allow you to go through some tough things. Because the last day before I left, I rounded up my staff, and this is where I'm thinking now, where I can actually see this. And I put up, they probably thought I was nuts, but I didn't care. But I remember especially the last conversations I had with the nighttime nurse, I think it was, and then the PT and the OT, and I lined them up against the wall and just kind of said, I got to tell you something. So I told them my testimony. And then I shared the gospel with them because I was getting ready to leave. So there was 10 people that my wife was trying to count up in this, because I'm not aware for half of that when I was in the ICU. There was 10 people that actually got to hear my testimony then. So when you talk about Revelation 12:11, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. If you're not exercising your testimony, you have the greatest power sword you could ever for reaching people for Christ. When somebody comes up, why should we? It's too good to not believe. When you see somebody go through the circumstances in life, and there's many of them in here, I hope to hear from them. But the fact of, you know why people will believe the gospel? Because he shows up in your life, and you believe him. And so I jokingly said the week after I came out of the hospital, as I'm coming around with some of this, and I'm like, I'm sitting there with the Lord, I'm like, Lord, listen, I'm grateful that I get to spend more time with my family. Everybody asks me in my office with this is, did you see a light? Nope. Didn't see a light. Did you see anything? Nope. God just he said, have a seat over here for a minute. I'm doing something. And I come through. He didn't ask my permission, but he doesn't have to. He's my God. But here's the realities that I found out after the fact, and this is what I want to share with you. A praying church. I know personally of 3,000 people who were praying for me and my family throughout that ordeal. 3,000 people. I mean, it's all over the country. I'm still, I won't open it because it'll overwhelm me. That's what overwhelms me the most, in seeing of the faithfulness of believers and what they step into in people's lives. It was my story, and they tell me this, and I just try to discredit and just praise God for it and move on. But this was shared 39,000 times for people reaching out to that. Now that's a church. You guys were those. There are people that prayed for me, and I'm, like I said, is that I haven't had the courage, I would say, to open that, because the reason why I say courage is how much of a how much of an emotional tie that is to me, of hearing that people care. Because being a recipient of a miracle is a very hard thing for me. I would rather God use me to be hands and feet as opposed to receiving that. But that's probably why he had to take me and sit me down and say nope. Because it's very humbling with that. But one of the things that as I go through the testament, when I said to the Lord, and this is just my personality, so forgive me if I'm not, it's not an offense, but the conversation that I'm having with the Lord is, God, you know I've been in and out of Central and South America telling people about Jesus and telling my testimony over 7 years. I'd go anywhere you'd send me. But if you wanted me to go to Mercy to tell somebody my testimony, I can drive there. So then I'm like, nope. So the funny part of that is, need a little drama once in a while to get a testimony that really gets in there, I guess. I don't know. But I praise him. I praise him for what he did. I praise him that I get a day here. And here's the other thing. Did I see the light to take me up the tunnel? No, because he knows that if he would ask me out, I would have gone. But I'm here. And that is still amazing. That is miraculous. So what is a miracle? A miracle is anytime God shows up in your life. He is always the miracle. So when it comes to prayer, this is what he told me. Tell my people that I hear your prayers and I answer. That's all he gave me. He put that on my heart. I didn't hear any voices. I don't want you to think I'm crazy yet. I mean, stroke patient and all. So I go to my, now forgive me, this is not, my neurologist is a very sweet lady. I've referred to her many a times, and she's a good friend of my family. And now she's Asian is what it is. And so this is, and so she says, I come into her room and she's doing all the tests, the neurological tests, the balance tests, even the eyes closed, all that kind of stuff. And she looks up at me and goes, nothing wrong with you. Now, my staff would disagree with that prior to this. Maybe some other people in the community, but I look at her and I go, nothing wrong with me. And then from that discourse with it, she released me from care for 6 months. I'm not in a long-term care facility, and praise the Lord. And here's the thing, I went back to work 2 weeks later after having a stroke and a seizure, a grand mal seizure. And so, of course, is there concerns about what it is? Yeah, but here's the thing. The fact that I'm here, still here, and the fact that I got to clean the house. My wife and I have had some, pray for our family, first off, across the board, because we're dealing with grief. Because when somebody dies and then comes back around, the emotion's still there. My kids watch me right in the park, and they are not used to seeing me be in a weakened state. I make a medical gown look good, too. That's one thing I did learn. But it takes two. So when Jesus says, I have the keys to death, hell, and the grave, he does. And trust me, I know that for a fact. So your steps are ordered by the Lord, every step of it. Whether that's sitting in the park and having a seizure right where you are is 50, 60 yards from the ambulance. If I was on the other side of the park, or if I was in the bathroom when that happened, we realized that every step of it was ordained by the Lord, down to when I get to the hospital and my family is already there and the care that's set up, which is wonderful, and thank you for doing that. But you were an instrument of the Lord. And every detail behind the scenes, all the things that are happening, even in our family to this very moment, is ordained by the Lord. I don't know why. I don't have to know why. Because my God can, my God will. But even if he doesn't, he's still my God. And that's biblical faith. And so coming out, and the fact that I'm standing before you with what happened to me is proof that he is faithful to your prayers. And that he hears you. And so, I didn't want to prepare too much because I wanted to be there. Is there anything that is too hard for him? That's the point. So we as a family and we as a church, I would, again, we lift up our Ebenezer. We praise him for what he has done in our family, because when you are snatched away from the fire, however that looks, but here's the thing is that, I mean, I still have all of the things I had before that moment, and then Josh went offline and sat me in a bed for 6 days, and I'm walking out on Sunday. And so, guys, I pray that this touches your heart. If you don't know Jesus and you're in here and you want to know about this Jesus, find me. That's all I got. We're an ongoing testimony is all I'd say.
Josh, you mentioned just your family and praying for them. As you guys, you know, just continue to process this, how else can we pray for you particularly?
Well, my wife hit me twice on the way to church.
We prayed for that.
Stop praying. He hears you and he answers. No. But,
ongoing health and so forth. How can we pray for you?
So,
and any other ways we pray for family?
Yeah. So the goal right now is to keep my blood pressure lower. What the diagnosis that I have has that there's not very many people in the country that know exactly how to deal with that. And so we're learning through kind of what's the next step. And I've got a wonderful doctor in Ohio that's helping with. I'm trying to figure out some of the different other practitioners around. My biggest thing right now, which is we're doing really good. We got our blood pressure under control. For the thing that we don't understand fully is this, the stress made my blood pressure spike so high, which is where the bleed came from. And then blood pressure is doing so much better now. We've dialed that in, and it seems to be good. We're just tweaking it a little bit more. Nutritionally, we're handling that too, and we're just trying to have some good things, lifestyle things. My wife has been so kind to me. It's very humbling for me because I serve my wife, and I love to serve people in general, which is why in my profession, why I enjoy what I do. So all of my family, they're mowing, and they're gonna clean the houses, stuff in the rooms. Yeah. I'm just checking, just seeing it. Thus saith the Lord. Yeah. Right. As for us though, pray for our family. We're experiencing the effects of what grief is, because even though we have that, it's still real. There's still times when people are triggered, and they see that. And then immediately it brings them back to that moment, because we're 2 weeks next week. Or, I'm sorry, 2 months next week. And so, okay. Other than that, just it.
Well, thank you for sharing.
Yeah.
I'm going to pray for you, the
thank
family,
you.
And just ask you to join me in that. Father, we rejoice at this Ebenezer. Lord, it's some of us have heard pieces of this testimony and story. We've all marveled at it, but Lord, to hear it from Josh here, you are worthy of all praise. In this life and the hope that we have in the next. And we rejoice in your faithfulness throughout the circumstances as they unfolded. We rejoice in your faithfulness in the aftermath and even in the present today. And we trust, Lord, our hope is in you, that the grief, the pain, the trauma that's been experienced by all of those so close to this situation, Lord, you would heal and comfort and bring peace. We know that you will. We pray for Josh's ongoing health. Pray that you continue to just bless with the doctors who are still trying to research and figure out all of the best practices here. And Lord, we rejoice, Lord, knowing that, as always, he's in your hands. He is yours. We are yours. And we're grateful to know that you are a good God who is faithful, trustworthy, kind, merciful, gracious, compassionate, and promise us so much in this life and the next. And we rejoice in it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. And I just want to say one thing, though, before I sit down. Because I still got, what, 35 minutes to go?
I don't know.
No.
You read the box weird.
Yeah, I did it. I did for a little bit. But I'm better now. So, share your testimony. I challenge you to tell people not just only about the gospel, about Jesus. Tell them about how the gospel impacted you, what Jesus has done for you, because that is a living memorial that goes with you everywhere you go, and it gets added to it every single day.
That's good, sir. Thank you. Praise the Lord. We want to take just a few minutes of the time we have left, because we know that some of you have Ebenezers as well. Now, you may not have died and come back to life. I get it. You may not be, well, I'm not following that guy. But the testimonies that we have of his faithfulness happen so often in the smaller things, right, in the day-to-day. And we need to remember those things. There's a great section of Jeremiah where Jeremiah is complaining. He was good at that, but he had a lot to complain about. And he says, why are the wicked prospering? And we, the righteous, are just continuing to be persecuted. And God says to him, he says, Jeremiah, if you can't run with the footmen, how will you handle the horsemen? And if you can't handle the horsemen, how will you handle when the swelling of the Jordan comes, this cataclysmic event? And it's a reminder for us that remembering God's faithfulness in the small things and giving testimony prepares us for the bigger things that we're going to face. And so we want to open it up. We want to give a few minutes here for any of you who'd like to share of God's faithfulness, his chesed, his steadfast love in your life, and just take a minute and just share those particular circumstances. So I'm going to open it up. Oh, Brandy's going to go. Well, here goes the next 45 minutes. So everybody else. I'll give you that.
The biggest example of love from God for me in my whole entire life so far is the fact that I watched my husband die. Knowing that he may not make it back, I asked for him back, and he restored him to me, not only living and breathing, but the fact that he is still the same husband that I married. I would have loved him regardless, and God knows that, but the fact that he restored him to me fully is just a blessing that I don't think anything surpasses that, aside from the fact that he saved us and we know where we're going.